It's good to be here this morning. I was greatly encouraged this morning through the worship time and just those songs. If those songs were reality in your heart, as you sang them as a worship to God, that is true worship. When your heart and the lyrics become one into just recognizing how great God is. And really what we're looking for, we're depending on Him. We're depending on Him to bring us to God, really. He is our only hope this morning. Our eyes, turn your eyes unto the hills where justice and mercy met. I love that. The justice, the payment for sin. And yet Christ is, His mercy this morning is what allows us to be forgiven because He met that payment. What an encouragement this morning. All right, well, I'm going to be looking at Philippians 2 this morning. I'm going to read Philippians 2, verse 1 through 16, I think is where I'll stop this morning. Philippians 2, my heading here is exhortation to be like Christ. And I know recently I was thinking about, you know, we have, the word says that you love one another, and that's how men will know that you're my disciples. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and, you know, all that we need is love. That's His first and most commandment, is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our neighbors, ourselves. Is there anything else that we need? I mean, that's the first and the greatest, or the only two commandments that Christ gave. Then why the other parts of the New Testament then? Why would He go to the bother of writing all these different letters to the different churches if all He would have had to write is just to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Like, isn't that all we need? Why do we have to have all these different books? Why all this teaching? Why did Paul go to all this bother, Paul and all the different ones? But anyway, I'm just encouraged this morning that wrapped in this whole book is love. And I believe it is out of that response, our love to God, is really where the true disciple is. Exhortation to be like Christ. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here's Paul. He wrote or in the first chapter, he was talking about that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's just sharing with the Philippians that he's better off if he would just die and go be with Jesus. But for their sake, it's more needful for you that I abide here in the flesh. In other words, he's seen that there were needing, or that he saw that it was more needful for him to stay there. But he talks a lot about suffering, and he begins verse 2 or chapter 2 with, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So if you're walking through suffering, or if you're being challenged and you're dealing with suffering or whatever, and if there's any consolation in Christ, or any comfort of love, or if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, his joy is in suffering. Jesus, or Paul did say that he's learned to be joyful even in suffering. And a consolation is just a calling near, or an exhorting is someone here that needs exhorting or an admonition or an encouragement of what you're going through. It's okay. Whatever it is, what you're going through, it is okay. We're here to encourage each other, to call us near to Christ. If you're going through a time where there's adversaries pressing in on you, or there's a suffering, there's a persecution, or whatever it might be, let us be exhorted and admonished that this is okay. Jesus suffered as well. It said on verse 29 in chapter 1, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's okay to suffer for the sake of Christ this morning. Whatever you might be going through, if you're standing on his promises and it causes suffering, it's okay this morning. Jesus Christ is okay with that. That's actually part of our calling. Not just to believe, but also to suffer. Is there any comfort of love or a persuasive address? Is someone here that needs comfort and a persuading maybe? If any fellowship of the Spirit, this I just love this one, because really this is part of, you could say body life or family life or whatever it might be, is that fellowship of the Spirit. Having a spirit of fellowship, being united in that. I had talked with my wife's cousin, Merv and Marie were in Colorado for 4 years maybe, I'm not sure. And they just recently came back, and they were at our house last Friday night or a week ago maybe. And I just asked him how he's doing. Since they're back and been gone for 4 years, he was working in the prisons out there and part of a chaplain. And I could just imagine some of the probably connections he made walking as a chaplain as part of the ministry there, what they all get involved in. And he said it's challenging being back. He said he feels like out there there was such a tight-knit community, because the people he was involved in there, for the most part, was those that were involved in that prison ministry, the church there, and just fighting, praying, winning together, connecting at a heart level, or a level of, you could say, a fellowship of the Spirit. There's things that were God was dealing with him in his heart. He said, here it's just so much harder. He said, it's just more wide open. You connect with a lot more people, but just not on a real level of your heart. There's just not that fellowship of the Spirit. And, you know, I know partly what that feels like. I know what, like, the church family here has far greater connection than my own siblings and personal, maybe you could say, family I grew up in. Just simply because I know the heart of my brothers here. And we're honest with each other. When we struggle, we're honest. It's okay. We're not here looking to be on this somewhat of a pedestal of something where people are all looking up to you. That is a hard place to walk. I have no desire whatsoever to be there. There's a bondage in having to be there. It's much freer to just be honest with who we are and where we're at in life. And even if you struggle with things you maybe your brothers think you shouldn't be, it's okay to share that and have them pray with you. It was such a blessing last evening to have that time of fellowship of the Spirit. It's really what it was. It was just a connecting and praying for each other's weaknesses. And I was encouraged. And I just love that. But it's like, if any bowels of mercies, it's, you know, is there a heartfelt love and a compassion in our hearts? Paul is just exhorting us to that. And it says, fulfill ye my joy. Like he's just fulfilled. His joy was fulfilled to know this. And I think the Philippian church, if I'm not mistaken, would have been maybe one of the first churches, if not the first church, that Paul planted there in Europe. And this church was maybe more diverse. His first convert, I think, was Lydia, maybe. They're in Acts 16, you can read it a little bit. Lydia was a convert there, a seller of purple, which to me, probably kind of a rich lady or maybe more... I think probably maybe on the richer class, if you would say it that way. And in a couple of verses later, you read of this damsel that's possessed with a divination or a spirit of divination, and he casts it out of her. And I think through that, you know, just my own thoughts would be that she would have joined the church. I mean, I can only imagine if you get delivered from a spirit of divination that you would begin to want to connect with others. But it doesn't say that way. But through that, they were cast into prison. And there was an earthquake. So through that earthquake, this jailer gets saved. And just thinking about the jailer and who he was, maybe, just my thoughts was probably more of the low-class people because, I mean, they were in the inner dungeon and he was set there and he was to guard the gates. If these people get out, we're going to kill you, right? Like, basically, you're going to do this. I'm just reading between the lines because when this earthquake was and the doors were open, his first thought was everybody ran out and escape, so he was just going to kill himself. Because why let the Romans hang you on a cross or whatever it might have been, torture you? But his first thought was, let's just finish it. Well, Paul intervenes and says, don't do any harm to you. We're all here. And they're not washing his wounds, and he gets saved and his whole house. So this is the church in Philippi, maybe... this could be 15, 20, I don't know, 30 years later when Paul is writing this letter. But he's admonishing these people to be like-minded, to have a fellowship of the Spirit, and to fulfill his joy. Three times in verse 2 it talks about having one mind. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. It's like all three of those really is talking about just being in unity, having the same vision. Like-mindedness is just simply agreeing together, cherishing the same views, being harmonious. And I think according to the message last week where Emmanuel was sharing on having... he was talking about be careful what you agree on. Be careful what you make, you know, an agreement with, because it depends what you agree on, and there's an agreement. If it's against the word of God, then God will just remove himself from that. And that he's, so I think we need to be careful. But what is he talking about here? Having a like-mindedness, agreeing together and cherishing the same views, and having one accord, being of one accord. This is the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. I know the word accord, of one accord, is more in other places. I think there would be used in other places, but the true meaning, the depth, is this co-spirited together that is similar in sentiment or a thought prompted by passion. Like Paul, his passion was that these people are together, that there's a one accordness, that there's a passion in each heart here, that there's a like-mindedness and a passion in each heart to see Christ, to have a unity. And Elmer shared it last night in prayer meeting, where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commandeth his blessing, even life evermore. One accord is this word is made up of two words, sin and psychos. It's a together with, it's the soul, self, inner life, or the seat of feelings, desires, and affections. Like Paul wants our the feelings, our desires, and our affections to be one. In a like-mindedness and a same love and of one mind. Does that challenge us this morning? I know I was challenged with this. Just studying this and thinking about, even just personally, where am I at? How do I, when I come together and there's a sharing and there's a fellowshipping going on, what's in my heart? What is stirring in my heart? Is there a desire and a wanting? Or do we find ourselves just in one mind, in one accord? It says, let nothing be done through strife. Thank you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you have a desire to put yourself forward? Like this is strife, contentious, a desire to put oneself forward. Let nothing be done through strife. Paul exhorts the church to be one in the mind of Christ, not putting self forward or being selfish. James speaks against selfishness or self-promoting in our hearts. This is so not what Christ had in mind when he came and died for us, that we would come into the church only to promote ourselves or to be selfish or try to gain something out of being here. And Paul is just exhorting the Philippians here and us this morning to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's just simply empty, pride, groundless, has no grounds for anything, is vainglory. We're not to do this, but in lowliness of mind. You know, that is just this true spirit of humility. What is a true spirit of humility? And as I was just thinking of that this morning, and just a true spirit of humility is just recognizing who we are. Like, I'm not saying, you know, okay, I could come and say, I recognize this gift in you, and I feel like you should do this or whatever. Nah, I think there's someone else better than that. I think somebody else could do this better. Or, you know, we kind of have this in our, you could say in our culture of just, you know, we don't want to be seen, or we kind of tend to think that way as humility. But I think the true spirit of humility would actually be recognizing God's gift in you, bringing that out of you. And then if we recognize, I don't believe that only, I guess I would struggle to believe that only the people around you would recognize it without God, first of all, putting that in your heart. Like, can we, first of all, recognize true humility as God giving you something for His glory? And I just remember my brother, I have a brother, Crit, is a preacher in the church up there in Dauphin, and we were talking about this one time. As he shares a message, and afterwards, you know, people come, you know, I appreciated your message, you know. And, you know, maybe you could say, well, true humility is like, what? It wasn't that much, you know, right? But I mean, isn't the true spirit of humility just recognizing God gave you that word and someone was blessed by it and just say, thank you, I appreciate that. That confirms what God was speaking to me. I mean, what is true humility? We could look at it, and I know this was the first year we were at the prison crusade. We were down South Carolina, I think it would have been. Maybe it was Florida the first year, I'm not sure. But it was in the debriefing time there, and Nelson was just sharing about different things that went on that weekend, and then... He wanted to point us out that, you know, we're part of the ministry there. And he was looking around for me. And, of course, I'm back there just a little bit. You know, I didn't want to, you know, put my hand up too high. And then he just made the remark, well, he's a good Mennonite. He's humble. Or he's a humble Mennonite. He don't want to be seen or whatever. And I just thought about that afterwards. There's a difference. I mean, sure, we can be proud and arrogant, you know, look at me, I do this and we do that, and I have to deal with that in my heart. As people, you know, ask me what I do or how much we're on the road or whatever, I have to deal with that heart of, you know, yeah, we're on the road so often, you know. I have to deal with that. And that's pride. But at the same time, if God has given us this privileged window of opportunity to share and minister through song this way, like, we can just give God the glory and say, yes, we're, you know, such and such. This is about what we do every year. But, you know, we can also be humble and say, oh, it's not that much, and we don't really make a difference. Because God has called us to that. And He has confirmed it through many people that we're making a difference. So why do I want to say, well, we're not doing that much, when God has said we are? For His glory. Like, what is it? How can we work? How do we become truly humble? Paul is exhorting the Philippians here to have the same mind and not to esteem each other better than each other, or then not to esteem other better than ourselves, but just to walk in true spirit of humility. And to not look on every man on his own things, but to be concerned with things of others. Are we concerned this morning with what others are walking through? And I know we shared a little bit last night about, you know, Mel and Ruth Ann, and I personally can't feel for them, like what they're going through. I don't have that experience. I've never been through that. How do I encourage them? That's sometimes challenging to know. But I think better is, you know, just, I know when we went to visit my daughter or my sister after their little boy choked last summer, you know, we got there and of course, our little Kezia, they were about, what, a week or two apart, just about the same age. And I didn't know what to say, but I just told her, I'm sorry to hear this, that they have to walk through this. And And she just looked at him and said, it's okay. It's okay. What do we say? I don't know, always. But there's sometimes you meet with people who walk through a struggle or are going through a struggle. And you've walked through that yourself, and you can share with them out of experience. And it can be a blessing for them. Let this mind be in you. That's what we're looking at this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. We're going to move down to verse 12. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. In one place it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Just may the word of God be our heart. May it be. Let's get down to verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you think about that, Paul is telling these Philippians, you know, it was one thing when you obeyed when I was there, but I mean much more if I'm not there. Much more if I'm not there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do we fear and tremble at the word of God? Do we recognize there's a working out that takes place in each heart that's saved by the blood of Jesus? We're not working our way into heaven. We're working out what Christ put in here. We're working out what Jesus Christ already put in here. And we're to display this to the world. Work out your own salvation. But it says with fear and trembling. Do we fear lest we're displaying a wrong thing to the world? Do we tremble that God is calling us to oneness and to being, to do things without murmuring and complaining? Do we recognize, do we tremble at God's word when He speaks to us and we decide to know, not this time, or that doesn't fit my culture, or that doesn't fit my thinking, or whatever it might be? I believe we should read the Word of God between you and Jesus, you and Christ. There's no one else accountable to that. Like when you read the Word and you see it says this, like do we first of all now think of our sphere of believers or friends, and then through that influence we judge and do? Or are we accountable to the Word of God this morning? He will judge us according to what we see in the Word of God. We're responsible for our own actions. We're responsible to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear means that which strikes terror. Like it should be a fear of being disobedient, should be a fear of being a wrong representation, or a trembling, the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely. We tremble because we recognize we have nothing to do with it. And therefore, it's only as we cast ourselves on Christ and the mercy of God is where we find ourselves completely, to meet all the requirements that is needed. We find that in Jesus alone. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. To will and to do. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'll tell you, this is where I was hit pretty hard. We're to do all things without murmuring and disputing or disputing. And murmuring is a secret displeasure or debate. And I just was caught, how would you say, before the Lord, naked and open before Him. Because this is who we are. As He sees our heart, there's a murmuring and a disputing. Both of these is an inward thing. It's a secret displeasure of what's going on or a debate with someone in your heart. And I just had to think back. You know, we can look back and my mom would say, you know, go get the meal. Well, we had a little bit of a driveway. It wasn't just a couple steps across the yard like some places. It would have been about like we have it now. You know, and the whole way out the lane, scooting or whatever it was, you know, you're just, I know it was my younger brother's turn. I know it was his turn. It wasn't mine. And, you know, you're just murmuring the whole way. And you bring the meal back. And I mean, it could have been done with joy. You had to do it anyway. But just to recognize there's a murmuring in our hearts at times. When someone gives a word or someone gives an encouragement or whatever, maybe gives direction or whatever it might be. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning in a certain direction. And under your breath, you're just disputing and debating with Him what you want or what you don't want, maybe you could say. And disputing, it says murmurings and disputings. And disputings is an inward reasoning, like you're just continuously reasoning with someone, and you have this debate in your mind with maybe your wife or one of the children or the pastor or whoever it is, that your co-worker, or it could be anyone, gave direction or requested something, and there's just an inward reasoning why you wouldn't have to do this or why someone else should have done it. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. What a testimony. That ye may be blameless and harmless, without rebuke. That's not in the church. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So I think of Philippi, maybe. I don't even know where the church of Philippi was concerning, but if it was the first church birth there in Europe and the whole influence of the world at that time was a lot more secular, maybe Romans or whatever, he was talking to them that in the midst of this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, you're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Without rebuke. Like we're to walk without rebuke. That they can't rebuke us. Lord, help us. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are the light of the world. Matthew 4:45 says that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. And that's in the context of blessing those who curse you. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Like we're portraying Christ with this. Our conversation, how we live, and how we display ourselves. We are a follower of God. Having your conversation honest, 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Like I believe there's one thing of having honesty and being open and honest between ourselves, but I believe even to the Gentiles. Like if we meet someone on the street or something, I think that's why it's so good sometimes to share our testimony, because their first thought is, oh, here comes a religious priest or something, you know, and he has everything right. And he right away says, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, right? That's our first instinct. And they know that already. Like, they don't need to hear that again, that they're walking in sin. I think they already know that. But if we could just share with them the testimony of how we used to deal with this, and this is a struggle I had and still deal with it. Like, really? So, I mean, that's just being honest. Yeah, I struggle with wrong thoughts sometimes. But I'm so glad to be part of God's children and His family. And His mercy is that I don't have to live under that condemnation, and I repent and He forgives me. Like, you don't have to live there. It says, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, as whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers. I don't know. It says that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't that amazing that sometime, you know, as someone would behold your good works, and they would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it would bring glory to God. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. And verse 16, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify God which is in heaven. That is the purpose of that. That is the desire. It should be the desire of our hearts, is that we would walk in a way, our conversations would be, our walk of life would be that men would see and glorify God. We'll close with verse 16, holding forth the word of life. And Paul is saying, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So he's expecting, really, in the day of Christ, he can rejoice, and he recognized he didn't run in vain or labor in vain there at Philippi, but that God actually, through his being faithful there in Philippi, ministering and preaching, that there was actually there's actually a fruit come out of that, and there was a church born, and Jesus Christ was able to be glorified through that. God bless you.